We just do praise your wonderful name this night, Lord. Give thanks unto you. Lord, how great you are and how we magnify your name. Jesus, you are so wonderful, so wonderful. Lord, we just marvel, Lord, at your greatness and your goodness. Lord, to each one of us here, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. So much to be thankful for, Lord. You've answered prayer in the past. We know you'll answer it now and in the future. Lord, we have that confidence, Lord, in you, based on our past experience, Lord, and the Word. Now we thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you that by your stripes we were healed. We thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners and for your mighty resurrection. Lord, we praise you that you are in control of this world. No one else, Lord. You are in control of the headlines we read and what we hear. You are the one, Lord, that's in control. And we know that all things are working together for good to them who are called according to your purpose, Lord. We know that. It's immutable. It cannot be changed. And we rest in that fact. Bless the families that are represented here, Lord. Help us not to be negligent, Lord, but to pray unceasingly, Lord, for the many in our households, Lord, who need a closer walk with God. Help us to be faithful for our unsaved loved ones and friends, Lord. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Keep our hearts like a child, Lord, without malice, without hatred, bitterness, or anything, but just clean and free, Lord, as a child, that our song may be light and sweet in our heart. And Lord, this night we pray, just guide us in what is said and what is thought, what is perceived, that we may make a success of this Christian walk, Lord. Help us, Lord, and through the Holy Spirit, that we may lift up Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, Jane, it's good to see you. Feeling better? Good. That's good. Praise the Lord. All right. John, how are you doing? Amen. That's John Norris I'm talking to there. All right. For those that are around in the neighborhood of John and Bonnie Wade, we're planning on having a little hasty, I don't know if that's the word, but impromptu water baptism at noon tomorrow, if you're near there. Ron Norris has been ministering to a family, and they can only be there Monday noon. They're new Christians, and he works. That's his schedule. He'll be there. Ron will be there, and Gloria. And we'll be there to baptize this family that cannot get away on Saturday or Sunday. And they want to be baptized right away. I think that's the way it should be. Praise the Lord. So, Kay, have those baptism certificates. Are you keeping up with all these baptisms? Well, nobody else is. So you got to keep in touch with Paul. Make sure you get all those so they get a certificate. And did you contact Ron? We all squared away, Gloria? Okay, good. All right. Well, that will be tomorrow at noon at the Wade residence in the pool. All right. Well, we're in Revelation 11 tonight. We'll read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We've been through this before, but I just felt tonight we might want to mention it again. Kind of a far-out passage. But nothing in the Bible is unimportant. Praise the Lord. It's all there. If it wasn't supposed to be there, it wouldn't be there. Praise God. We have a little different slant on this than some, but you pray and believe as God reveals it to you. All right, so we'll read together verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Revelation chapter 11. And here we go. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,000 70 years, 80 days, 260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, the Spirit of God, there's no question about it. We came back from a very wonderful convention held at Angelus Temple this last week. And I love to get amongst the Lord's people, especially those that I don't know, don't have a lot of reaction with, to hear what God is saying. You can hear, if you listen, among the Lord's people, what the Lord is saying. You can pick up the spiritual tenor. These are workers, evangelists, pastors, missionaries, just servants of the Lord for the most part. And what I heard was revival. I didn't hear one word about falling away. I didn't hear one word about the rapture, though I'm sure most believe in the rapture. But that is not what is in the air today, is the vacating of the church from the earth. What was preached, what the wind that was blowing, was the wind of revival. And I heard stated more than once, something that I believe with all my heart, that we are in the days of the latter rain of the greatest revival that has ever been given to the earth. God has kept the good wine until now. The church is not going to fade out of the picture. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the coming of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the earth for a witness, and then the end shall come. And we find today that that is going on. The gospel of the kingdom is just now beginning to be restored. People have more and more ears to hear. Before, it's been the building of churches. That's, the Lord never sent us out to build churches. See? He said, go and do what? Make disciples. See? Make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. And you see, we say, well, you've got to have a church to build disciples. Not necessarily. In fact, the way we conceive of church tends not to make disciples. It makes congregations. You say, what's the difference between congregations and disciples? Oh, like wow. Yeah? A congregation is characterized by the fact that they don't learn. Disciples are characterized by the fact that they learn. Well, now, what do you mean by that? I mean, you know and I know that people can sit in church 40 years and at the end of that time, they do not know what's in the first five books of the Bible. You used to put them right to it and say, what's the subject of the book of Leviticus? In church 40 years. They'd say, I'm not the pastor. I'm not the pastor. I don't even teach Sunday school. In fact, they asked me and I said, I didn't know enough and I'm not that. 40 years. Am I right? Listen, at the end of 1 year of being a Christian, if we're being made disciples, we should have a good working knowledge of the Bible. When someone says Leviticus, we say that's the priestly law and ordinances. Or else what in the world are we doing? Whatever we're doing, it ain't working. So he never said go into all the world and make churches. Jesus never said that. And when he sent forth his disciples, he sent them to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to say the kingdom of God is coming. That's the gospel of the kingdom, Harvey. And if people, well, I guess if there's 1,000 people went out like that, if they could get through the locked places, they could cover the earth in a reasonably short time if they went out two by two, if they didn't stop to build a denomination or a group to fence in the sheep. Now, Jesus knows what he's talking about. And he never said, go out and build churches. And I say, didn't they build churches? Yes, the apostles built churches. That's right. That's necessary for the building of the body of Christ. But I'm talking about the gospel of the kingdom and the way it's supposed to be preached and the Great Commission. And he said, go out and make disciples, not churches, disciples. And there's a big difference, because when we think of churches, we think of something with a steeple on top, and a Hammond organ, a piano, a rug, and a parking lot. And brother, sister, that's not disciples. Huh? You can have disciples in a swept out chicken coop. That's right. You can have disciples in the snow and the rain, all kinds of problems. And that's what the Lord said. And the Spirit of God seems to be testifying. You know, the Lord moves in waves. Now, I've been a Christian long enough to live through some of these, and some of you have too. You can't do the same thing at all times. I can remember when Pentecost was a very vital message in the 40s. I was coming in the tail end of the vitality of the Pentecostal message. And man, it was loud. And it was raucous and exciting. And it wasn't like it is today. I mean, people come in, they flopped on the altar before the service. And you talk about dancing in the Spirit. It wasn't choreographed like it is now, where you got instruction in this group over here. Nothing like that. The Spirit did it. I mean, people danced around the church with their eyes closed. It was miraculous. But you see, but you cannot copy anything in the kingdom. I don't even think we can copy the book of Acts. There's someone trying to copy the book of Acts. I don't think that's what God never said copy the book of Acts. I don't believe we're supposed to copy the book of Acts. We don't do anything contrary to the book of Acts, but I think God has something special for 1982. See, you have to know what James says, the present truth. James speaks of the present truth, and God always has a present truth. And the only people who hear the present truth are the people who are in prayer and in obedience, like Anna and Simeon. They can hear the present truth. You can't be led by the Bible. The Bible is our guide. That is, it's kind of a ironclad rule, and we know if a spirit speaks contrary to the Bible, it's wrong. But it doesn't say as many as are led by the Bible are the sons of God. See? You've got to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit and the Word have to agree. And so, if we're going to be living as God's witnesses, we have to have the Spirit of prophecy. We have to know what the Spirit is saying to the church, not 2,000 years ago, in 1982. We've got to know what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in America. Is He saying preach? Is He saying fast? Is He saying pray? Is He saying go? Is He saying prepare? What is the Spirit saying? And more in particular, what is the Spirit saying to Christian Life Fellowship? He doesn't say the same thing to all churches at the same time. He doesn't give revival to all churches at the same time in the same way. God moves like a great piano player, a great organist, moving as He will, where He will. And even more particular, what is God saying to you? See, He may say to one in the church, go. And to another in the church, He may say, stay. That's why Peter said, speaking about the Apostle John, said to Jesus, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. See, that's between me and Him. But if I gotta go, doesn't He have to go? No. If I have to quit fishing, doesn't He have to quit fishing? No. Well, that's hard, because you see, misery loves company. We figure, if I gotta, you gotta, man. If I've gotta suffer, you gotta suffer. Suffer. That's why I preach suffering all the time, I think. You know, that's my thing. I guess that's what my portion. But you have to take it in moderation. I have to put up with my problems. You put up with yours. I don't want yours, all right? And you don't need mine. You just live with yours. I'll live with mine. And so God speaks to individuals. And boy, if you go and you're just caught in the shuffle of the church, you don't know what you're doing. You're staggering around. You might be out of the will of God. God wants to speak to you personally. He wants to tell you, Joe, Sam, Sally, Barbara, whatever. He wants to tell you, what He wants you to do. I don't care what your age is. Mind your parents if you're young. But be alert to the Lord. He spoke to the boy Samuel, remember. See, there was a time when the word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him. And then God spoke to him, and Eli recognized. He says, you better listen. Say, speak. For thy servant's listening. And so, every one of us can have the privilege of knowing the Lord for ourselves. He won't speak in a vision to every person. He deals with people differently. But God, in His own way, in terms of your calling and personality, will make Himself known to you personally. And you can know what God's will is for you. Now, you'll have to present your body a living sacrifice to prove God's will. See? He doesn't do it, and then you move. You move, and then He does it. You present yourself unto God as a living sacrifice and lay it all out for the Lord, And then I like to say, keep your carrier signal going. Keep your set tune on. Just don't preach on it. Just get that hum going. Just get that hum going. That's all. And let God put the signal on the hum. You just don't turn off the set. Too many people, if they can't preach, they turn off the set. No, you keep the set on. Keep the tubes warm. I don't know what transistors do, whether they stay warm or what they do, but keep them going. So that when God speaks, He doesn't have to wrench you in pieces. I mean, you're ready to sing. So keep your set on, but don't play on it. All right? And that's hard. That's takes a lot of character to keep yourself alive and warm without marching out in presumption. It takes a lot of character to neither sleep nor go in presumption, but to just stay ready and hold in there year after year until God has something for you and calls to you and brings you out of the woodwork and gives you a little commission and you do it. Okay, we can know the will of God. Now, what is the spiritual climate saying today? Generally, the Lord is saying to the church worldwide, this is what I heard in the convention, this is the day of miracles. This is the day of revival. That's what the Spirit is saying. Regardless of our individual calling, this is a day when we can receive gifts and miracles of God. And it says in Revelation, Zechariah 10, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. See, you have to be in the season of God. Ask of the Lord rain. So when you get down and pray, you've got to know, pray according to the will of God, pray in the Spirit. You've got to know what God wants you to pray for. You don't just get down and take out your grocery list and start praying anything without any touch, any feeling, any nothing. Get down there and get your carrier wave going, get your set humming, and then begin to feel for where the prayer wheel's turning. And when you get on that prayer, that desire, begin to pray in accordance with the will of God. And tongues is the reason God gave us tongues is to help us into this praying in the Spirit, to teach us how to pray in the rest of God. That's the purpose of tongues, is to bring us so we're not going everything in the flesh, but we're learning how to pray in the Spirit of God. And pretty soon you'll be prophesying to yourself. And you'll be in the Spirit. You'll feel the Spirit of things. Well, now that the Spirit of God is telling us that today is the day of revival. And revival in our nation, and revival all over the world. So whatever your role is in it, you're going to have to determine that. There is laying on of hands, there is prophecy, but the surest way to know is to make your own contact with the Lord. In the last analysis, you'll have to, if you're going to do a work for God, because when it's tested, you'll have to know that God sent you. Because anything you start to do for God, it will be tested. And when it's tested, if you don't know, if you can't go back and say, I know the Lord sent me, you'll go back home and start again. See, because you'll get shucked right out of your position. So, but when we know that the Lord sent us, then we can stand through everything that comes. Because God, I know you sent me. I don't know much, but that one thing I know, I'm in your will. You can stand through anything. So you really have to get a thing from the Lord. All right, now, if it is true that there's coming a revival without precedent, and I heard this said, and I believe it, I heard it at the convention, and I believe it with all my heart, Jesus spoke of the greater works, then it's got to appear somewhere in the Scripture. It's got to appear in the Old Testament, and it's got to appear in the New. Now, the Old Testament speaks of it in Hosea 6, where it says, He shall send us the rain. And then peculiarly it says, it doesn't say the former and the latter rain, this is in Hosea 6, which we would expect. He shall come unto us as the former and the latter rain. But rather, it says the latter and the former rain. It reverses it. And this is, I think, very significant that God reversed it. And I think it comes into what Jesus said when He said, many that are last shall be first. And He said this two or three times, speaking of the kingdom and talking about the kingdom. He said, many that are last shall be first. And again in Haggai, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. So there's a pattern in the Scripture that God has kept the good wine until the end. See, He's kept the power and the glory, the greater works and everything to the closing days of the age. And why not? Because this is when there's going to be the most wickedness. See, the tares and the wheat. Okay, it's in the Old Testament. There's no question about it. You can find this in several places, this concept. You'll find it in the second chapter of Joel, where in the last days the corn is going to be abundant and the wheat's going to flow and the oil and the wine and everything. Everything's pointing toward revival in the day of the Lord, in the toward the close of the age. All right, if that's so, where is it in Revelation? Now in Revelation is, the book of Revelation has the clearest internal testimony to inspiration of any other book. Of any book in the Bible, the book of Revelation has the clearest internal testimony to Revelation. Number one, it purports to be a revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. No other book of the Bible makes that claim. That's internal evidence. Secondly, it's bound with a curse. He that adds to this, God will add to him the plagues written here. He that subtracts from it, God will subtract from him his part in the book of life. No other book of the Bible has that kind of internal evidence as to its power and its binding effect upon history. So, if there is to be a revival without precedent, it has got to appear in Revelation and it's got to appear clearly. Alright, now, we know that from the Feast of the Lord that we've studied here, that there is coming the Feast of Trumpets. So, we come to the seven trumpets of Revelation, and when we get to the last trumpet, it's in chapter 10, we're at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And Paul said that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, at the last trumpet, in other words, of a closing off of this age at the last trumpet. Now, Revelation, I think chapters 10 and 11, because there were no chapters when the Bible was written, speak of the last trumpet. And they speak of the end of the mystery of God, which is the Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says in chapter 10, there shall be delay no longer. No longer will there be delay. And we studied that this morning. God says, I've held my peace no more. In Isaiah 42, I've long time held my peace no more. I'm going to march. All right, it all climaxes in Revelations chapter 10 and 11. And the tone is set for this enormous revival by the angel that begins this revival. In Revelation chapter 10, this is where your latter rain, end time revival begins. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. That's a sign of the Father. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, this is some angel. I mean, this isn't your Valentine angel. A little female baby floating around. This is a mighty creature of God. This is the angel of the last revival. And you notice it says, he had in his hand a little book open. That's a testimony of God. He has in his hand a little book, and it's open. That's the word of God for the end times. That little book, that's the testimony, the concluding testimony to the earth. See, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for what? For a what? So that everybody will get saved. Now this is essential to what I'm talking about tonight. Does it say the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation so that everybody shall get saved? Is that what it says? No. Alright, there's a big difference. But it shall be preached for what reason? For a testimony or a witness. What is the difference? There's all the difference in the world. Because you see, we have started out to try to save people. And that's where we've gone wrong. God never called us to save people. Never did he call us to save people. Who saves people? The Lord. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the problem with the church, that we know it, is that it's trying to save people. And when you try to save people, what do? You begin to try to sell. You won't say anything to offend them. You'll preach what they want to hear. I heard a man not too long ago preaching. And he got on a subject that he should have roared. He should have proclaimed it. He was an artful man and a good preacher. But right away he felt the audience freeze because it was counter to what their little hearts desired. But it needed to be said because of what was said 2 days later. It needed to be said for a witness. Kate Dancer could tell you about a testimony. Tate, when a man bears witness in court, is he supposed to draw a conclusion?
No.
Is he supposed to convince anybody?
Well, no, not in theory.
Not in theory, indeed. What is he supposed to do? He, a witness is supposed to tell what he has seen and what he has heard. And the minute that he goes to try to convince, what is he going to do? He's going to delete that which would be inimical to his argument. And he's going to stress and overstress that which is consonant with his argument. Isn't that right? Did you ever try to convince anybody? You know, they tried to pass a law in California recently that used car dealers would be compelled to tell what's wrong with a vehicle. And that law was not allowed to pass, but that law was actually brought before the Congress of the state of California. But the used car dealers fought that thing. Why? They don't want to bear witness of the car. See? They don't have to lie about it. All they have to do is refrain from telling you the whole truth. Is that right? But if they're compelled by law to tell you that the transmission is leaking and they've got sawdust in it, or something of the kind, it needs new tie rods or something, and they spot you and they know you won't know whether it's got tie rods on it or not. You know, they're not going to say, by the way, you want to get sure and get under there and check because I think the tie rods are loose. You think that's what the salesman's going to tell you? No, he's not going to tell you that. If possible, the moment you bend down, he'll turn on the radio and say, just listen to that, man. You got quadraphonic sound. So you can't hear the universal joints grinding underneath. That's right. It's the sell. And when we try to get people who say we begin to sell, and a witness is not supposed to sell. Tate, I thought you'd come on strong there. Are you surprised me? I don't think a witness is supposed to convince, are they?
Well, no, but before a trial, it's the lawyer's job to sort of convince the witness that they're guilty of something. And that's what they're supposed to do.
That's right. I've been through that process. Well, let's put it this way. You don't volunteer things if you're not asked. All right. But God wants a true witness. He wants a witness of hell that is true, whether people want to hear it or not. He wants a witness of the blessedness. And he wants a blessing. You know, you have Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And boy, when you got to the Mount of Blessing, you have about a half a chapter. But when you get to the Mount of Cursing, you have about a chapter and a half. See? They didn't have one mountain of the positive and no mountain of the negative. See? That's because we don't understand what it means to bear witness. We said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to convince the world. Right? That's not what it says. What God wants is a clear witness. You say, but what if they all leave? Does it matter? Not to the witness, it doesn't matter. If you're trying to build a church, yes, it matters. If you're trying to save people, yes, it matters. But if you're trying to bear witness, if you've borne a true witness at the end, if you can look at God and say, God, I said just exactly what you wanted me to say, and I said it in the best spirit that I could, God will say, that's fine, that's all I ask. But everybody left. Who cares? I didn't call you to save people. I called you to bear witness. There's all a difference in the world. See? And this is the witness. This is the end time witness. And we've got to get back to that concept and bear a true witness to the world. We'll find later when we get on that it's a punitive witness. See? It's not only a witness of blessing, but it's a punitive witness. And you say, well, that has no place. Oh, doesn't it? And it does in the Bible. See, it's a witness of God, of His goodness and of a severity. And so this angel comes down, and he has this little book of the witness, the true witness of God, in his hand open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? This is all symbolic. Revelation chapters 10 and 11 is all symbolic. You can't make it half literal and half symbolic. It's all symbolic. Only the Spirit can show us what it means. What does that mean? He's got his left hand on the water and his right hand on the land. Right foot on the land. This revival will command the entire earth. There is coming a revival, no matter how you interpret this, no matter how you interpret it, there is coming a revival before Jesus comes that will command the attention of the entire earth. No matter who you believe the two witnesses are, the fact remains that before Jesus returns, there is coming a revival that will command the attention. They won't go on playing baseball and news as ever. This will stop. This will call attention. There'll be no way to ignore it. It will be impressed upon people. The testimony of God will be impressed upon people. We've gone into the thunders in other places, and it's in our book back there on the table of two witnesses. I don't feel to dwell on that. But I want you to notice now where it begins. It begins in chapter 10, verse 10. And I, that is the Apostle John, took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I read it up. Right? What does he say? I ate it. You cannot get the end time witness by study. Now, study is good. Bible study is good. We all ought to read the Bible more than we do, and study and prepare ourselves, but you cannot get the end time witness by study. It doesn't come that way. You can't get it by reading, by learning. You have to eat it. Someone was talking to me the other day, and they're here. I don't want to. They can say if it was them, if they want to. But for fear of embarrassing that person, they are saying to me that they have a friend who is talking about another revelation. They've got a revelation beyond what the revelation in this church. Is this that mattered at all? I'm sure a lot of people have a revelation beyond the revelation in this church. That's a trap. That's a trap. And I'll tell you why. You can go on from revelation to revelation and revelation to revelation and end up spiritually dead. It is not where it is. You can have the most primary, simple knowledge of Jesus and fully partake in the end time revival. The essence is not in what you know. It is what you have eaten and are eating. And the characteristic of the charismatic move is study. That's not where the action is. It doesn't matter if you know who the two witnesses are in the end time revival. You can have your head all full of that stuff and learn everything and not have hardly any of it. You have to eat it. You have to take the little part that you know and say, God, bring this into my personality. Cause me to eat it, digest it, make it part of me. Otherwise, it's up in your head, and all it will do is puff you up. You say, wow, I know more than the Presbyterians. I know more than the Baptists. I know more. And they'll go on ahead of you if they have eaten of the book. You have to eat the book. Knowledge will not do it. Oh boy, what a difference there is in hearing it. I can remember when we first heard the death route. I can remember when the fellow up in Canada, Maxwell, I think his name was, brought out the book Born Crucified. Anybody remember that? Oh, that was such a bestseller, Born Crucified. It was the first time we'd ever heard the message of the death route, that you have to die. And he brought out this Born Crucified. It was a bestseller, so wonderful. And then others came, and the latter rain came in the 40s, and the message of the death route, and we had to die and everything. Oh, boy, rejoice and preach to talk about honey in your mouth. But when it got down into your abdomen, over the last 20, 30 years, boy, I tell you, it is not honey. It gets into your bones. It reminds me of what Jesus said to his mother Yes, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul. You know, it'd be wonderful to be the mother of Christ. But he says, yes, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. I'm sure it did when she saw him hanging on the cross. Saints, I don't like to preach gloom and doom. I'm telling you that the death root is marvelous, and we ought to eat the book, and when you eat it, it'll taste sweet. Man, it'll fill your head with angels and rainbows. But when it works in you, there's days, boy, when you have to just grit your teeth and bite the bullet and keep going, and those days run into weeks and months and sometimes years. You know, Jesus didn't say for nothing, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now think about that. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. What does it mean to endure? What is included? What assumptions are included in enduring? Yes, it is. See, because if you work your Christian life, we're speaking this morning about committing, and keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Now, it's perfectly logical that you can say, I accept Christ, but God wants me to have all these things. And God wants me to be happy. And God wants me to have this and that. And you go out and see to it that you get it. What happens? There's no enduring. You've got it made. If there's a God, you've got it made. And if there isn't a God, you've got it made. There's no enduring. You're happy in your nest. You're at ease in Zion. There's no tension in your life. There's nothing committed to the Lord. You've got it now. That's where the faith message goes wrong. See, we've got to have it now. I believe now. I want to have it now. Better job now. That's inimical. That is antithetical to the Bible. The Bible essentially is a book of deferred gratification, of people who are willing to commit unto Jesus Christ the things they want so desperately and endure and let him give them only what he wants. And if you think that's easy, you ain't tried it. You haven't tried it yet. But that's the true Christian life. And so you go through life, and others are at ease in Zion, and they look at you, and here you're going along serving the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're enduring. What are you enduring? Sometimes reproach. Sometimes physical pain. Sometimes things that you want so bad that God holds off from you. Sometimes barrenness. We spoke about barrenness, Isaiah 54, that the fruitful first have to go, like Joseph, through a long siege of barrenness. Like Sarah, these are the true saints. Those who endure. James says, we count them happy which endure. Take, my brethren, the prophets for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. We heard Jean Firth. And Jean Firth, Audrey told you this, but I'll say it again because everyone didn't hear that, but it's very important. Jean Firth got a palsy in one hand. Her hand began to shake. And she couldn't control it, and it was embarrassing. She couldn't write it was her right hand because it interfered with her correspondence. She couldn't control it. And like that. And a group of Bible students came and to see her, visit her, and here she's talking to them, her hand is trembling. You know what they said? And you know, it's a good thing God loves them or he'd have made a grease spot out of them. Here's this woman who's just about an apostle of God, if there ever was, if you know Jean Firth. You look at the fruit of their ministry, the largest Protestant evangelical church in Colombia. The church that they started in Barranquilla. Now, they're working each Sunday with 600 of the leaders of the government of Colombia. I mean, apostles, she and her husband. A track record that anyone would be proud to have of the power of God in their lives. Been on the field 40 years, 50 years, or whatever. Here she's got the trembling in her hand. You know what one of these pipsqueaks said to her? If you had faith, you'd be healed. Talk about Job's comforters. You come to an apostle of God. Yeah, and they blurt out of their unshaven face, unshaven because they don't need to shave. Oh, sister, if you had faith, you'd be healed. Talk about cackling. Branches crackling under a pot. Tinkling brass. That's it. But God forgives them. And she forgives them because they're just children playing. But then God moved. And a woman who had endured much, though back in the States, whom Jean Firth worked with, and that knew God and been through much, she wrote a letter to Jean Firth, and she said, God has given me a word for you. I will take the cup of trembling out of your hand. Praise the Lord! See, that's God! That's God, saints! That's the way God works, when God speaks. And she was instantly healed. And she couldn't sit for any season of time in a chair because of her back. Something wrong with her back. And her back was instantly healed. And here she is in her late 70s. Instantly healed of the palsy. Instantly healed in her back. That's the way God moves. Hallelujah! By revelation. By a sovereign action. Not by prattlings. You eat the book. She has eaten the book. It's got to get in here. And that requires endurance and patience. No, we don't have a hold of it by faith. We don't have a hold of it. We get pushed down to the place where all we have left is hope and trust. And we walk along, God, how long? Why don't you pray the prayer of faith? I don't have it. You always got the prayer of faith? I've been where I didn't have it many a time. You can't just work it up and say words. You got to know in the Spirit what you're doing. And you're going along and you're bowed down. Man, you can hardly keep your sanity, let alone shout for glory. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And you go and you put one foot after another. You lay your cheek in the dust, as it says in Lamentations. You hope in the Lord. You hope in the Lord. And then one day when you least expect it, I remember when God healed me of anxiety, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I felt like I was sinking through darkness. Man, I didn't have faith or anything. I just had hope that somewhere there was a God out there somewhere. And just out of a clear blue and a mighty stroke of sovereign action, God reached down and touched me. You say, do you know when you're touched? Uh-huh. Praise God, I had faith then, I had faith. I knew God had touched me. I rolled over and went to sleep. I was healed of anxiety. Then God healed me of rheumatism the same way. Here I was preparing to go to they call it arthritis now. That's my age. Here I'm preparing to go to Kaiser Hospital. Made up my mind to go to the hospital. Stand in my front room debating about what to do and what it'd be like to spend the rest of my life on crutches. Stand in the middle of my front room in Palo Alto, not praying or nothing. Not have anybody pray for me. No way! Because I didn't feel it too. I just was working with God. All of a sudden, bang, God touched me. I knew it. I had faith. I started hopping up and down on that leg, swollen up like a football. And trying to do deep knee bends and everything. Daring that thing to disbelieve God. Well, I got a suit against my knee, I'll tell you. And I abused that thing and hopped around that leg till it was completely healed. But you can't do that in the flesh. When God healed my eyes the same way, I wasn't even prayed for. God just thought it was a sovereign thing. Just reached down and healed him. I didn't have faith. I wasn't even praying to be healed. I had glasses and they worked. God didn't want them. You see, it isn't like these neat little packages. It's not that way. God has power to do what he will. You have to eat the book. You eat the book. And then it works. And you have to endure. Have we endured to the end of that tape, Hank? I think that we'll never get to find out who the two witnesses are. You'll have to come back next to him. And he said, it was in my mouth, it was sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He got indigestion. And he said unto me, now here is where your latter rain revival comes in. Thou must prophesy again. Yes, the again. We're coming to the again revival. The double portion. See? The latter rain, the latter and the former rain in the first month. The again revival. The book of Acts is the revival. We're coming to the again revival. Thou must prophesy again. And remember, there's no chapter divisions. He didn't write in there chapter 11. That was written hundreds of years later. And here I got a sore stomach. My head's full of the commission. I feel rotten. And he says, and. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood. What angel stood? This fellow with a little book. He didn't have it anymore because John ate it. He has a foot on the continent and another in the ocean. And he's standing there, and this fellow spoke. He says, "Rise! Rise!" So he's telling him to prophesy. And as soon as he tells him to prophesy, as soon as he tells you to prophesy, he's going to tell you the same thing. Rise and measure the temple of God. Now, measuring in the Bible refers to judgment. See where it's at. See how close it comes to being the body of Christ. How far along has it gotten? Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and then the worship therein. Now, this is the temple of God, the tabernacle, which is a design for the temple. And this is the altar, not the altar of burnt offering, but the altar of incense, which represents praise and prayer. Now, you see, in the church, we've come by the table of showbread, which is the born-again experience, which was restored just after Luther. Then we came to the lampstand, which was Pentecost, which was restored at the turn of the century. Now, today, we're at the altar of incense. We're praising God. The people who are entering into praise are on the growing edge of the revival. They are the most advanced people in the sense of spiritual understanding. Not necessarily in spirituality, however. But in terms of the witness, in terms of the knowledge of the holy, in revelation, they are, perhaps you could say, the most advanced people. All right, now he says, go. Now remember, the veil represents the coming of the Lord. When that veil is done away, the ark appears and Christ is here and all the world sees God. Alright, we are just before the veil. We are entering into His courts. We enter into His courts with praise. And when we're praising God, what we're doing is we are heralding the last revival. And He says, you go and you measure the temple and measure that altar and those who are worshiping. So as soon as you hear the commission for the again revival, you come to judgment. You come to judgment. It isn't all going to be sugar and cream and everything nice. We had mighty healing revivals over the last 3 or 4 decades. What happened as a result of these healing revivals? Men got on to the fact that if you could get these, you could really build a large organization. If you had the gift of healing, you could set up a city. Hey? And it lost the point. The point is not healing. The point is not that people get healed. What is the point? The witness. God doesn't give us the gift of healing in order to heal everybody on earth. That isn't God's purpose. That isn't why God gave the gifts of healing. The gifts of healing are given for what? To confirm the Word. To confirm the Word. The Lord worked with them, confirming the Word with signs following. In other words, it's a testimony. It's not for the purpose of making people well or feel good. You say, that's heartless. No, it isn't. Sometimes you take a person that's sick and they're really praising God and you get them healed and they forget about God. You know that happens? The end of the thing is not to make people feel good. That's not the purpose of the gifts of healing. It's to be a testimony. A testimony. So, God knows that, and so He has come to judge. He says, I don't want that anymore. I'm not interested in the big crusades with big names and big people. I don't want that anymore. I want this thing judged. I want my people to know the difference between right and wrong. No more covetousness in the ministry. No more taking up big offerings and running around with $1 million in your satchel and investing it in apartments and robbing widows. No more! No more covetousness in the ministry of God! God has come to cleanse the ministry of the taint of money. When you have money in the ministry, brother, sister, you have no witness. As the people look at it and they say, all they want is the money. The IRS is cracking down. Why are they cracking down? Because the ministry has abused the tax exemption. That's why. They can holler all they want to. it's our own fault because of the deceitful way that we have done. God's going to cleanse the ministry of covetousness, of immorality, of strife, of self-seeking, of competitiveness. Who's got the biggest tent? Who's got the biggest church? It's an abomination. Who's the big minister? It's an abomination. Thou shalt have no God before me. My name is jealous. I will not give my glory to another. God will not give the end time power to the people who are looking for it for that reason. It's going to be people who have eaten the book who would just as leave not minister. Understand what I say. Who will minister and want to serve God but are not anxious. They don't want money. They don't want prestige. They don't want status. They don't want to be anything spiritually. And God will keep them sitting until the get up and go dies out of them. Not that they'll then be passive and not want to go. That isn't the point. But to get some of the flesh out of the point, out of the way. And then when God is ready to go, then He will revive their interest in revival and in going, but it will be greatly purified. And it won't be some pipsqueaks running out working miracles for their own aggrandizement. We got to work. You got to judge the temple. You got to judge those that are worshiping therein. Most of them don't know their right hand from their left, morally yet. All kinds of things go on. Oh, I'll divorce my wife and get another wife, and then we'll go out and cut gospel records. This kind of thing is done. And God's people don't know that. They don't know. They come, they turn up the amplifiers, and think, oh, it's the power of God. No, it's the amplifier. Huh? And they take rock and roll music with a rock and roll jungle demonic beat and put Christian words to it. I call it Christian beer. Is that what I call it? Christian beer? Jesus beer. Yeah, you get I expect a new beer come out, they call it Jesus beer, and everybody drink it because it's got Jesus on the bottle. Well, I thought that was funny till I saw that some guy invented some Jesus slacks. Did you see those? They were not decent slacks. I tell you, we wouldn't let them in a Christian school. Jesus slacks. I think it was a Catholic gentleman. Where did I see it advertised? It was in a magazine. Somebody showed it to me. I was there. I saw it. I didn't hear evangelists tell about it. I saw it advertised in a magazine. Jesus slacks. That was a disgrace. Disgrace. And Jesus written across the back on the posterior. Jesus slacks. I knew somebody would do it. I had to be. That's the way it's going. That's how much judgment that we have. We don't know up from down. We're like the people in Nineveh. We don't know our right hand from our left. So which is my right hand and my left? I'm not sure. I think this is my left hand, but I'm not certain. That's my right, my left. Your brains, you know, our brains ought to tell us Jesus slacks, but people are by Him. He's as sure as the world. Like the fellow this morning says, another honky for Jesus. All right. Now, but the court which is without the temple. See, that's God's way of working. Aren't you glad He doesn't work on you all at once? Well, what if God came and He says, I'm going to make you perfect today? Don't work on that part. That's going to take another 7 years. Just get at the temple. Just get at the altar. Let's settle for one thing. Get it straight. And leave the rest out. Let the Gentiles walk on it. He does that. He does that in our lives, too. And we parade around and think, oh, I'm perfect. There isn't a thing wrong with me. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And I will give, and the word is in italics, because it doesn't say what He's going to give to these two witnesses, but the point is that whatever He gives them, they come up with a witness that hasn't been seen since the days of the Old Testament. And I think maybe this is what God means when He says, in Hosea 6, I'm going to give you the former rain. Now, in one way of looking at it, Israel under the Old Covenant is the former rain, and Israel under the New Covenant is the latter rain. That's one way of looking at it. And possibly what God is saying here is that I'm going to bring forth the punitive miracles of the former rain and the miracles of blessing of the latter. We've talked before about that we have the four keys of the kingdom include not only the keys of blessing, but the keys of cursing. How many remember that? See, you say, well, they're not important, just the keys of blessing. Aren't we supposed to bless everybody? No, if you do, you'll only have half a witness. You'll show the love of God, but not the severity of God. If you only have the power to curse, you'll show the severity of God, but not the love of God. We must have those four keys that we talked about, which I forgot what they are. They're in my notes somewhere. Maybe somebody remembers. Anyway, I remember two of them were bad and two were good. And you say, but under the New Testament, oh, we would never hurt anybody. The feet of them that carried out their husband shall carry thee out also. Ananias and Sapphira. Thou child of the devil! The hand of the Lord shall be on thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his works. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And then our good brother James, I told you we'll never find out who these witnesses are. Our good brother James says, he's speaking about faith. Where does he speak about faith in Elijah? In the last chapter of James, he says, Elijah was a man. This is James 5:17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Aren't you glad to find that out? You know, when you read about Elijah, it sounds like he walked 2 feet off the ground. Could you imagine Elijah being subject to like passions as us? I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? Huh? Manny, can you picture that? Elijah? Elijah already? Being subject to, I mean, he pouted. He was scared of Jezebel, didn't he? He ran off, and then what did he say? Oh, God, take me home. I want to be up there in my mansion. Isn't that what he said? Huh? Lord, I don't want to live anymore. I'm not better than my fathers. Here's just me, little old Elijah down here, running from Jezebel. He is subject to like passions as we are. They didn't know what was going on all the time any more than you or I do. He just did his best. And it says he prayed earnestly. Oh, what a blessing. He prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. What did he pray for? That it might not rain. And this is our example of prevailing prayer. To pray that it might not rain. You say, I'd never do that. You might in the future. It could happen. It's Bible. He prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Boy, that was dry. We should have tried that. We couldn't have had to put in a sewer for 3 years. Saved ourselves $12,000. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, that is an example that James says, here's a fellow no different from you. He's mad and he's glad. He's got all the emotions that you just like passion. And look at the wonderful thing that he did. He brought on a 3.5-year drought. Wow! And you know the way that James preached, I can see James saying that. Because James says, you know what's wrong with this church? You're too happy. I says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. Next Sunday we come, and they had it on the bulletin and said, be afflicted, mourn, and weep! He did not like a cheerful congregation when he saw them. That's what he preached on. He says, I'll tell you, want a good prayer? I say, pray for drought. So there's part of the Bible that we don't always dwell upon. Now, so we don't know what God gave them. The King James interpolates the word power. You could interpolate authority as you will. But I like the idea of a charge. He gave them a charge. And what this means to me is this. Now here, I'll dabble a little bit here. Oh, I was going to tell you about this preacher. Not bearing a witness. He got on a subject and he started to preach on it that should have been said. It should have been said. And 2 days later, somebody came and just increased the confusion on everybody. And if this preacher had said what God wanted him to say, it would have helped. It would have been a witness, at least. And he felt the people freeze. You know what he said? Boy, I mean, he was sensitive and experienced. And he backed up. He says, I won't touch again. I won't touch again. I'm sorry. I'm going on. And he went on and he bypassed it. Now, he's not a bad man. That's the way preachers preach. You can tell when people are happy and when they sell up on you. And you've got one or two things you can do. You can go on and curry favor with them and preach what they want to hear and get everybody all excited. Or you can say what God once said, which isn't always bad and it isn't always good. But the point is, we're not directed to say what people want to hear. Is that right? Amen. Thank you. I knew that you'd really applaud and be ravenous about that idea. And so, he didn't do it, and he should have done it. That's it. Now, you say, well, isn't it true that Enoch and Elijah, now, it depends on which church you go to, whether these two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, or Elijah and Moses, or Joshua and Caleb, or Amos and Andy, or whoever it is. But somebody is coming. And I mean, I've seen comic book strips of these guys. I mean, they think of these guys, the fire's coming out of their mouth, you know. They stop from it being symbolic, and all of a sudden it becomes literal. And here's these two guys, and I mean, they're standing there, and whoa, anybody, and they're standing in Jerusalem, and all the TV cameras are on them like this. And everybody's watching up in Iceland, they tune in, and there's these two witnesses breathing fire out. You know, they could use them in Iceland. And then all of a sudden, the thing comes out of the sea like a Godzilla comes out. And these two guys, over they go. And they lay there flat on the street for 3.5 days. And then everybody begins to send Christmas presents to one another. And then they have a regular scenario. Ladies and gentlemen, these two men have come. Oh, what are they? They're Enoch and Elijah from the Old Testament. And what are they preaching? The law and the prophets. Can't you just see that? One guy's preaching the Ten Commandments after Christ has died for our sins. Oh, it's wild. Well, you say, how come you don't believe in it? Well, I don't believe in it. Well, number one, it's ridiculous. Number two, if two gentlemen from the Old Testament were to appear under the New Covenant, surely it would say so somewhere in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of revival, plainly and clearly, but not of two men coming back to life. Another reason that I do not believe that it is two men from the Old Covenant is that it doesn't speak as though these men come from somewhere. It speaks as though they are already here and they are given a charge. See, he doesn't say, and I will bring forth my two witnesses. Do you see what I'm saying? He says, I will give charge to them, or I will give power to them. The supposition is, they're already here. Surely, if God was going to send two men from heaven, it would say so. I mean, the Holy Spirit, in such a critical passage, would not leave out the key thing as, where did these men come from? You say, well, you can tell by their works, because that's the works they did. Oh, no, that's, you can't go by that. If God's going to give power, punitive power in the end time, that's not, we've got to have some other identification of these men. So it doesn't say they rose from the dead, and it doesn't say they come down from heaven. The supposition is that they are here and God empowers them. So I would like to suggest to you, based on a lot of some types, and my general understanding of the scripture, that this is talking about the end time revival. It's symbolic. It is two lampstands, and lampstands in the Bible are only applied to two people. You know who they are? Jesus Christ and the church. Well, I shouldn't say people, either a person and persons. In the book of Revelation, the lampstands refer to churches. See, Jesus never said, to my knowledge, to any Old Testament prophet, you are the light of the world. Never. That's said to the church. The church is the lampstand of God. And every Old Testament scholar preaches that the lampstand of the tabernacle is Jesus Christ, Messiah. The lampstand is gold. It's gold. It symbolizes deity. And so the types do not do not suggest that God would bring back two people from the Old Testament. Now here's another thing. John, why would God go to a lesser covenant to bear witness? What, for what purpose? Now Jesus said concerning John, he said, among the prophets, there has not arisen a greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So we picture, we have Moses and Elijah way up here. But us little church people, we're running around. See, that's a wrong vision of the church. The members of the kingdom of God are greater than any of the prophets. Because Christ, the divinity, is formed within us. And no person in the old covenant ever was born again. So if God has to go to a lesser covenant to bear the greatest witness of the Christian era, because when you read what happened here, there's been no comparable revival. This is a revival that spread over the whole earth. A great angel came. And this great revival is the revival, it's the last witness. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness, and then the end shall come. And I cannot believe that God would take two men from the old covenant to come and do that which his church is too infantile to do. It just doesn't wash. It doesn't wash. And I know that if this were the case, it would say so in the Old Testament. Somewhere there would be a prophecy, but there is not. There is nothing that indicates that God is going to take people, except it does say, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But Jesus showed in John that he was speaking spiritually. Right? He says, this is Elijah. He shall come in the spirit of Elijah. So I want to suggest to you a very simple thought, that the number two here refers to the double portion that Jesus promised, the greater works. Remember he said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And what does he say? You shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. There never was anything in the old covenant to compare with Peter walking up the street. There's no, you can name Elijah or Elisha or who you want to name, there's nowhere where the shadow of a man walking along, the sick were healed. There's nothing to compare in the old covenant with the power that was manifested in the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. And God has promised to us in the end time, I can't go through and explain what it's talking about symbolically, where their bodies lie in the street and what it means. When it's talking about the three cities, it's not talking about Jerusalem after the flesh. It's talking about the lust of the flesh, is Sodom, the lust of the eyes is Egypt, and Jerusalem is the pride of life, and so on. But you'll notice the moment that their witness, Antichrist, then is allowed to prevail and will have his day, that's the last witness. Then the end comes, the darkness, and then the power of God enters into these witnesses and raises them up. I want to suggest to you, saints, that if I understand the Spirit, we are entering into the ministry of the two witnesses. I believe that. I believe we are entering in to the testimony which shall cover the earth and be a witness unto all nations. And I expect before too long that we are going to see the saints bringing both miracles of blessing and punitive miracles and power for a witness throughout the whole earth. Praise the Lord. I don't expect to see two people come and stand in Sodom and Egypt and Jerusalem, or that Jerusalem is called these symbolically or anything of the kind. I don't expect to see that at all. I expect to see the gospel of the kingdom preached to every nation for a witness. And I expect to see the saints as the Adullam children saw them, said they saw the saints in the end time, in the days of Antichrist, in the visions beyond the veil. And the saints went forth two by two. And it said they would go through a village, and they would preach the gospel, and they would do miracles, and then they would go out, and if that village did not hear them, fire would come down from heaven and destroy them. And that's what the Adullam children saw in Visions Beyond the Veil. You read it. They saw the saints going forth two by two to every village under heaven, preaching the gospel before the Lord comes. Praise the Lord. Today, saints, and God wants to restore to you and to me the power. I preached about power, and people have said to me, well, you don't have all that power. That is true. That is true, I don't. But I'll tell you something. I've prayed for that kind of power more than I have lately, but when I was younger, and I know that God has heard that prayer. And I know that God heard me when I walked the streets of Palo Alto and other cities, and at other times, I believed, since 1948, I believed to see the greater works. I believed to see them. I don't know if I'll see them in my life. I think I will. I think I will before I die. I think I'll see the power that I believe God for. But I'm telling you this. I know it can't be brought down by human effort. I realize that. We can't just say we've got power and go out and do it. We can pray, but we can't wrench God's arm. We have to kind of float with it. And I believe that God has heard my prayer. I believe that God has heard my prayer as I stand here. And I believe God has prepared me and helped me to prepare others because He wants to give power to His people. If I never see it, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I believe to see the day in the not too distant future when God unleashes power that has never been given to men before. I see it in the Word. I feel it in the Spirit. I've been praying for it for 2 decades or more, 3 decades now, I guess, and I begin to hear people talking about it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's believe God. God said, He that believeth the works that I do, shall he do. I believe it. I believe to see it. Hallelujah. God bearing me witness. I know you can't drum it up. I know you can't force it. But praise the Lord, you can believe for it. And I believe it. And I hope I die believing it. And I believe further that I'm going to see it before I die. Hallelujah. And not just in my own life, but all over the church of God. All this stuff that we've used, the deceit and the ruses and the worldly tactics and all the rest of it, swept away and all the presumption and the old-fashioned sovereign opening up of the heavens when God moves. Praise the Lord. Do you believe with me? Keep that lamp of faith. Now that's faith. That's faith. Keep that lamp of faith burning in what God has said. Don't ever give up, not for a minute, and we're going to see it. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, we believe you this night. Praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Maybe, saints, there's something that you wanted from the Lord. It doesn't hurt to window shop. It doesn't hurt to window shop. Let's believe God right now. Hallelujah. Praise your name. It's still early yet. Those that want to come around the altar or make an altar where you are, those that want to come forth, and let's pray to God for revival. I tell you, I feel it in my bones. God wants to give revival. Hallelujah. And He wants to give you what you want if you want it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. And it's God's time. We can't go forth until God empowers us. And God said to pray for the Holy Spirit, and let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Just open up and believe God and receive from God. You're not too old. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Open the heavens, Lord. Open the heavens, Lord. Hallelujah. Pour out of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out of the power of God. Lord, we believe you for signs and mighty wonders. Lord, work with the church, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we believe you tonight, Lord. We believe you tonight, Lord, for signs and mighty wonders. Pour out of your Holy Spirit upon this church, O Lord. Lord God, there's nothing we can do in our own strength, Lord. There's nothing we can do in our own strength, Lord. There's nothing we can do in our own strength, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God, pour out of the power of your witness upon your people, Lord. Pour out of the power of your witness upon your church, O Lord. Oh, God, send the power, send the power, send the power, send the power. Send the power, send the power, send the power. Oh, Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Gifts of the Holy Ghost according to your own will, Lord. Oh, that we might bear witness, Lord. That we might bear witness, Lord, in the fullness of the anointing. Jesus of Nazareth. Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, open up the heavens. Lord, there's nothing we can do in our own strength. There's nothing we can do, Lord. You have to do it by your Holy Spirit. You have to do it by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out of your Spirit. Pour out of your Spirit. Pour out of your Spirit. Pour out of the fire of God upon thy people. Answer the prayers of their hearts, Lord, for power. For the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. Lord, you said you would answer, Lord, you would give your Spirit, Lord, to those that pray unto you, Lord, and we pray unto you. We ask you for the fullness of the power of God. We ask you for the double portion, Lord. We ask you for the greater works, Lord. Hallelujah, that we might bear witness, Lord. Elijah was a man subject to passions like we are, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, move in the world, move in the world, move in the world, Lord, by your power. Pour out of your Spirit, Lord. Pour out of your Spirit, Lord. Pour out of your Spirit upon your people. Create faith in the hearts of thy people, Lord. Create faith to believe God. Create faith, Lord, to believe in the greater works, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Break the yoke, Lord. Break the yoke, Lord. Break the yoke, Lord. Break the yoke, break the yoke of our nation, Lord. Oh, God, we need to see thy power. We need to see thy glory. We need to see thy power. We need to see thy glory, O Lord. Oh, God, send the spirit of Elijah and Elisha. Send it upon us, O Lord, the double portion. The Lord, let it rain, Lord, the former rain. My Jesus. My Jesus. My Jesus. Let it all. Oh, the rain of God from heaven. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? My God, hear an answer from heaven, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Praise your holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Set power upon thy saints, my Lord, we need thy glory. We need thy power, we need thy power, we need thy power. Need thy power. Need thy power. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God, the power.
power of Pentecost. Pentecost upon Pentecost upon Pentecost, O Lord. Let dull portion of our sins on us. Jesus, and crying to the new Lord. It's time for the new Lord. Oh, God, thy church is weak and powerless, Lord. We need the glory of God. We need the glory of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, send the powers and the powers and the powers and the power of the Lord. We are the Lord of the Lord of the city. Send the power of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shake us, shake us, shake us, Lord. Oh, by thy mighty power from heaven. Oh God, thy mental dream dreams, Lord, thy mental see visions. Oh God, thy sons and thy daughters will prophesy. My Lord, send down your spirit. Hallelujah, we can't do anything, Lord. Lord, we can't do anything without thy spirit. Oh God, touch us with a spirit from on high. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the day of thy power, Lord Jesus, in the day of thy power, Lord God, pour out your spirit. Lord Jesus, pour out of your spirit. Jesus, upon this church, Lord. Oh God, upon the people of this church, Lord. Pour out of your spirit from heaven, Lord. Lord, we may go forth in the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. Show forth thy mighty works, O Lord. Lord, we believe thee for revival, Lord. We believe in thee for the rain. Oh God, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, Lord. Send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. To everyone, Lord, showers grass in the field. Lord God, pour out your gifts upon your people. Oh, we ask you, Lord, we come, Lord. We covenant things, O Lord, the things of God, the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. We covenant, Lord. Oh, for the pouring out of your Spirit, Lord. Jesus, praise our Lord. Witnesses in power, Lord. Witnesses in power, Lord. Witnesses in power, Lord. Witnesses in power, Lord. Lord Jesus, send the power. Send the power. Oh, yes, Lord. Send the power. Send the power, Lord, by my grace. Let the truth be on the revival of the mercy and the light of the mercy, Lord. Send the right power, Lord. Send the gifts of thy glory. We want to bear witness. We want to bear a true witness. We want to bear a true witness, a true witness. Of all the things that we see in her. Lord Jesus, we want to bear a true witness, Lord. We want to bear a true witness, Lord. My God, help us, Lord, through thy Spirit, Lord. Work with thy servants with signs and thy wonders. Oh, God, we can't do it by ourselves.